We have a lot of people visiting with us this morning, and we are encouraged by your presence this morning. We hope that you have safe travels on your trip, and if you ever find your way back in Atlanta in the future, we hope that you would come back and be with us. Let's adjust that just a little bit. It was once a skinny little boy who loved to play football. It was just a passion of his. But he was half the size of everybody else in school, and so he didn't get much playing time growing up. He lived alone with his father, and he and his father had just a wonderful, loving relationship. And his father never missed a game. His father was at every single game this kid was ever in, but he actually never played in any of the games. He went on to high school, and again, he was the smallest kid in class, and so he never played in a single game, but he loved the game of football, so he hung on in there, even though several times he wanted to give up. And he never missed a practice, and he never missed a game, and even though he never played in a game, his father was always there, encouraging him, cheering for him, asking him to hang in there if that's what he really wanted to do, because the father knew that he had a passion for football. Well, his senior year came and went. He never played a game, never played a single snap. And he went on to college, and he decided that he was going to try out for the football team as a walk-on, and no one expected him to make it. But sure enough, he made the team. He was so excited, the first person he called, you can imagine, is his father. His father shared his excitement with him, and he sent his father season tickets. The coach admitted that really the only reason he had him on the roster was because of his enthusiasm, because of his strong work ethic, because of his passion for the game of football, and all of that was contagious for everyone else on the team, and the team needed that spirit. And so he kept him on the roster, even though, well, he really wasn't that very good. And his father still came to every single game, made the trip and came and watched him, even though he always was on the sidelines. That was another 4 years of constant practice, another 4 years of standing on the sidelines. Well, finally, in his senior year, just before the biggest game of the season, he's going out on the practice field, and the coach meets him with a telegram. And the kid reads the telegram and just gets very quiet. He looks up at the coach and says, My father just died. Do you think it'd be okay if I missed practice today? The coach put his arm around him and said, Son, don't worry about practice. Don't worry about this week. In fact, don't even worry about showing up for the game. So the little boy went away. But on that Saturday, before this biggest game of the season, things weren't going very well for the home team. They were down 10 points late in the third quarter. But somewhere in the third quarter, this boy snuck into an empty locker room and put his football gear on. And he walked out and he ran out onto the sidelines, and his coach and his teammates and everybody was just shocked to see him coming back so soon. And he went up to the coach and said, Coach, please let me play today. Well, at first the coach pretended not to hear him, because there was no way in this game that he wanted his worst player in a game that was this close. They could still pull it out. But the boy was persistent. He kept on asking, and finally, because of the other pressure the coach was feeling, and because he felt sorry for him, he let the kid go in. He said, all right, you could play a couple of plays, but that's it. Well, he goes out on the field, and something amazing happens. He just starts playing like a superstar. He is running faster than he's ever run before. He is making tackles. He is intercepting or at least blocking passes. He is doing everything right. And because of his determination, the whole team starts playing better, and they start closing down that gap. And then late in the fourth period, with very little time on the clock, the kid intercepts a pass, and he runs it back for a touchdown, and the team wins. And you've never heard such cheering before in your life. They pick him up, they put him on their shoulders, and they carry him off the field. Hours later, after the stands are all empty, after the locker room and everybody is all gone, the coach is about to leave, and he sees the boy sitting by himself in the locker room. The coach goes up and says, Kid, you were fantastic. I can't believe it. How did you do it? He looked up at the coach, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "Well, you know that my dad died. But did you know that my dad was blind? My dad came to every single football game. But today was the first time he could see me play. I wanted to play for him. I wanted to show him that I could do it." You know, our Heavenly Father is always there for us. He is always watching us. He is always encouraging us. He is always reminding us to go on and to hold on. He is always there to provide for us everything that we need. He never misses a single moment in our entire life. He's watching you and He's loving you. And He doesn't do that because of all of my goodness. He doesn't do that because of my great accomplishments or what I might do for Him. He does that because He is motivated purely by love. Several weeks ago, we spoke about our adoption by God and how we are truly and fully one of His children or part of His family and all that that means. And we talked briefly about our inheritance, what we get out of that relationship. But I want to go into a little more detail today. I want to spend a little bit more time and understand exactly all that God has done for us, all that we receive. And I could think of no better place to do that than the 23rd Psalm. So if you'll open up your Bibles and turn there, please. You might want to put a ribbon there. We'll be bouncing back and forth frequently, but that might be the best place for you to start. This is perhaps one of the best-known passages of Scripture. It is a passage that brings great comfort in troubled times when we are sorrowful, when we are filled with disappointment and discouragement, when we are filled with anxiety. More comfort is gained probably by this passage than many other passages. It reveals to us much about God's character and about His attributes, and it also speaks about our relationship to Him and what our attitude ought to be toward Him. I hope this morning to explore this great and marvelous Psalm of David. And I hope to discover the deep and abiding comfort and joy that we can have through this psalm. But who is David talking about, first of all? You know, parents can comfort their children during a storm when they're afraid. You know, you can go to counselors and get comfort during the storms of your life. But you know, you need a God who can still the storms with His voice. Friends can hold our hands when we're sick. But you need a God who has conquered the grave. And you know, philosophers can debate about the meaning of life. But we need a God who can declare the meaning of life. You need Jehovah. We all need a shepherd. And I think sometimes our view of Christ is way too small, too cramped to really appreciate Him, much less give Him the authority, the control, and the outright ownership of my life. The first thing that David says is that the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He didn't say the Lord is the shepherd. He didn't say the Lord is a shepherd. David makes it personal. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This means, when he says the Lord is my shepherd, this means that I belong to Him. He bought me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23, it says, "You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." This simple statement that the Lord is my shepherd, that God thinks I am special, worthy to become one of His, that thought ought to just stir my spirit. You know, it's no accident that the image of sheep is found throughout the Bible and how we are like sheep. Sheep depend on their master. Sheep are among the most defenseless, the most helpless creatures on the face of the earth. Without their master, without their shepherd, they would die. But with Him, they not only live, but they flourish. And Jesus is our good shepherd. He loves us, he cares for us, and he died for us as the good shepherd would. Turn to John the 10th chapter. John 10. And beginning in verse 14, John the 10th chapter. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, the tragic truth, though, is that many people claim to love Jesus. Many people claim that he is their shepherd, but they never come under his direction. Sheep must follow their shepherd in order to live. It seems that many want to claim that Jesus is their shepherd, that they might enjoy all these wonderful benefits under his management, but they never give up their own foolish and fickle life. You have to follow the shepherd. And this ought to make us evaluate our lives, evaluate our relationship to him. Do I really belong to him? Do I really trust him? Do I respond to his authority? Do I acknowledge his ownership? Do I feel a deep sense of contentment under his direction? Do I have that rest and that peace that he promises by that sense of belonging to him? See, the word shepherd carries with it the idea of tenderness, carries with it security and provision, but it means absolutely nothing if I can't say the Lord is my shepherd. And the Lord is my shepherd, which means that I shall not want, which means simply that we're content, that we lack nothing. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, in Philippians, the fourth chapter, we have here from David, before we get to Philippians, the idea of a sheep that is completely contented with his lot in life. In Philippians, the fourth and verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. David isn't saying that his sheep aren't going to suffer hardships. What he's saying is that I will not lack the expert care of my master, of my shepherd. And the shepherd gives the sheep exactly what they need. Sometimes they have to go places like through the valley of death that they don't want to do. Sometimes they've got to have their wool shorn off and they don't like that. Sometimes they have to move from one pasture to the other and they don't want to do that. But they know that if they follow their shepherd, if they trust him, if they obey him, that he will take care of them, that they will be lacking nothing. And not only do we have that life, but Jesus promises us back in John the 10th chapter that we have that abundant life. But turn to Deuteronomy, the second chapter. Deuteronomy, the second chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. It doesn't say they enjoyed the wilderness. It doesn't say anything like that. What it says is that while they were going through that difficult circumstance, the Lord provided everything that they needed. We have everything that we need. And one of the reasons I have all that I needed is because he makes me lie down in green pastures. Nothing is more relaxing than the vision of a nice green meadow. And I think of Matthew, the 11th chapter, one of my favorite passages. Matthew, the 11th chapter and verse 28. Beginning there in Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, it's impossible to get sheep to lie down and for sheep to rest unless they are free from fear, free from tension, free from aggravation, and free from hunger. And it's amazing to me and very interesting to me that it is only the shepherd that can satisfy these needs. It is only the shepherd that can provide for them the environment they need and require in order to rest. You see, sheep can't find the pasture on their own. Sheep can't spray themselves with insecticides or deal with the friction in the herd, and they can't find food. They need help. They need someone to lead them. They need a shepherd to make them lie down in these green pastures. Without the shepherd, they simply cannot rest. And a flock that does not rest, a restless, discontented, agitated flock, never flourishes. This is never good for their master. And the same is true with us. If we surround ourselves with turmoil, if we find that we just cannot rest, then we are not productive for our master. And nothing, though, puts the sheep more at ease than to see their shepherd nearby. If they're afraid, just like a child that starts to cry when they can't find their parents, the vision and seeing their mother all of a sudden quiets their fears. The same is true with sheep. They can be fearful. They can be afraid of their environment, but just seeing that their shepherd is standing nearby makes them calm down, makes them rest. And sometimes sheep start fighting. But you know something, what's interesting, they start fighting and they start bickering with one another, but then the shepherd comes into view and they stop. Just like our kids. You ever have your kids fighting and then all of a sudden you come around the corner? Huh? Because they see you there. They stop what they're doing. We get impatient with one another, don't we? We sometimes feel that we're slighted by each other. We sometimes feel, well, I could do that better. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a greater cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Do you notice the pronouns that David is using? He says that he makes me and that he is leading me. Who's the active one here? Who is in charge? It's the shepherd that's in charge. He selects the trails. He prepares the pastures. It is the sheep's job. It's our job to watch him, to keep our eyes and our hearts focused on Jesus. With our eyes on the shepherd, we can find that rest. Turn to Isaiah, the 26th chapter. Isaiah chapter 26 in verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed, whose mind is focused, whose mind is looking on you. A couple weeks ago, Connor and I were doing his Bible lesson together. And one of the questions was, you boys might remember this, one of the questions was, why don't we pray more? Connor immediately looked up at me and said, because we're too busy. We're too busy. We need that rest, don't we? We need to keep our hearts, we need to keep our minds focused on him. We need that quiet time, especially when we don't think we have the time. That's probably when we need it the most, that quiet time, that restful time alone with him. And while he is making me rest in these green pastures, he also is leading me beside still waters. Again, please notice that he's leading. He's not pushing. He's not yelling. Have you ever tried to help a baby crawl? Try to teach him how to crawl? Trust me, pushing the baby isn't going to help him. Sometimes we even go so far as we want to move their legs and their arms, showing them exactly how to do it. That doesn't help either. What helps is you being in front of the child, leading that child, encouraging that child to crawl so that they might keep their eyes on the prize, so that they might come to you. Jesus is in front of us. He is clearing the path. He is cutting down the brush. And he is gently saying, come. Sheep can only find this still water because the shepherd knows where the waters are. Without the shepherd, sometimes sheep will get into running water. Very dangerous for sheep. They'll get in this running water and their wool becomes so saturated with water and so heavy, it throws them down into the water and they drown. In John, the 4th chapter, John, the 4th chapter, Jesus is providing for us this still, calm water. In John, the 4th chapter, in verse 13, but Jesus answered her and said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water, springing up into everlasting life. To drink of this water is to take it in, to accept it, to entrust it. And even with all the chaos in our society, Christ is inviting us to come and drink deeply of him. Drink deeply of this everlasting water that he is providing for us. Only that will quench my thirst. But even as the shepherd is providing all of this for us, occasionally the sheep need to be restored. Jesus has not promised us a life free from trouble or trial. Turn to Psalms, the 42nd chapter, to gain a little bit more insight as to what David means by restoreth my soul. In Psalms, the 42nd chapter, look at verse 11 with me. Psalms 42. And verse 11. Again, David says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." You see, David is rebuking himself for being cast down, for being discouraged. He is encouraging himself to hope in God and to trust in God, and that God might restore him. You see, David, when he talks about being cast down, what he's talking about is a particular condition that sheep can find themselves in. A sheep that winds up on its back is considered cast. And how that happens is a fat sheep kind of settles down into a little hollow or depression in the ground and then stretches out its legs just a little bit. And then gravity takes over and he winds up flat on his back. That sheep is now cast and needs to be restored. He can't get back up on himself because he's just too big. Or sometimes the wool of the sheep becomes so contained with debris and is so thick and so heavy that even that, when he lies down, that extra weight, the gravity takes hold, and the sheep is now cast. And the dangerous part is, if he is not restored soon, if he is not put back on his feet, the sheep is going to die. He is in a most helpless position when he is cast. The Lord will come and restore us. Turn to Psalms 56. Psalms 56 and verse 13. Psalms 56 and verse 13. Psalms 56 and verse 13. "For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not delivered my feet from falling?" Christians do find themselves on occasion cast down and on our need of being restored. We go through trials and we go through burdens and we go through temptations. The Lord is promising to restore us. The Lord is promising to help us and put us right back on our feet. Well, how can we avoid being cast? Well, as in the Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 12 again. Sometimes you're going to have to allow the shepherd to shear you. Sometimes he's going to have to take all that extra weight away from you. We already read about those entanglements that can easily ensnare us. Get away from the world from that aspect, because that's going to weight us down and cause us to be cast. Sometimes the Lord is going to discipline us in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 12. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." But we must then go to the Lord in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. "Casting all your care upon him." Actually, verse 6, I read that wrong. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, that he may lift you up. Have faith in God that he knows what he's doing, and focus on his word." Turn to Psalms 19. Psalms 19, we have the same verb being used in Psalms 19 and verse 7. Psalms 19 and verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." He will restore hope. He will restore your soul. And the beauty is that once he restores me, then he tries to help me stay up right, because he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, sheep have absolutely no sense of direction. They're that animal that simply can't even find themselves out of a paper sack. They have no sense of direction. And they are also notorious creatures of habit. They will follow in the same trail day after day after day until that trail becomes a rut. And they will, if left to themselves, they will graze on the same pasture all the time until that pasture is just a barren wasteland. They will corrupt, they will pollute their own land, they will corrupt their own water. To keep his herd safe, the shepherd has to keep the sheep moving from one pasture to the other. He can't allow them to graze in one area too long. But the sheep don't want to go. It's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's scary and it's hard. But for their good, he makes them go down a different path. This requires that the shepherd has some intimate knowledge of the pastures. He knows the best paths that we are to take. And we are just like those sheep. We can't find our own way. It's not within us to know which way to go. We must follow after Jesus in John, the 14th chapter. In John chapter 14 and verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The shepherd expects his sheep to know his voice. The shepherd expects his sheep to follow after him, walking in his footsteps, to follow in that right way. Righteousness simply means right wayness. That's what the shepherd expects of them. But as we follow him, sometimes we go through these trials. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." You know, summer months, the good shepherds would move their herd to the higher ground, to the hilltops, to the mountainside. This way they could give their regular pastures a time to rest and to rejuvenate themselves. And now the sheep can actually graze on the very rich, lush, snow-drenched mountains on those highlands. But to get to these highlands, he had to take his sheep through the valley. And these valleys are full of dangers. You have predators that can hide anywhere. You have storms that can crop up without any warning. Rock slides, all kinds of dangers. But even though this path is dangerous, even though it's treacherous, the shepherd knows that it's still the best thing for his flock. And he won't ever take them to any place that he's never been before. We need to trust him. He says that "I will not fear because you are with me." And notice what the psalmist says. The psalmist says that "I walk through these valleys." He doesn't say that "I stay there." He doesn't say that "I even die there." What he says is that "I pass through these trials. I pass through these low spots in my life, through these valleys, and I come out on higher ground with God on the other side." There's nothing to fear as long as you keep the shepherd in view. When God is with us, we can go through all our distresses, all of our pain, and all of our sorrows. He knows the way out. In John, the 16th chapter, verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know, the world's going to give us problems. The world is going to give us trials and tribulations. We need a God that has overcome the world. We need a God that knows the best path out of these trials, out of this valley. He also has, not only can he lead us in the proper way, but also he has the tools. He has the capability. He has the power to protect me. The rod and the staff are tools of the shepherd. The rod is used as a protective. It's basically a club. He uses that as a tool to protect his flock. The staff was used to help his sheep when they got in trouble. It has that hook at the end, so when they get caught in thorns and thistles, he can take that hook and pull them out of the trouble that they're in. Or sometimes he uses that staff to gently discipline his sheep by nudging them on the back to get them to come back in line. Turn to Psalms 119 and 105. Psalms 119 and verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We get in trouble. We get off the path just like the sheep do. But if we want guidance, we will turn to the word of God because it is a lamp. It lights our way so that we can see the dangers. We can see those trials before we ever get to them. We need to rely on that guiding hand that God has given to us. If you want comfort, turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. No matter what you're going through, no matter what problems that you might be experiencing, He is the God of all comfort. And he doesn't just comfort some of our tribulations, He will comfort all of them. Look to God, and He will rescue us out of the pit, out of the thorns and the thistles that we find ourselves in. And not only that, but He has prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. David is not changing images here. He's not moving from the pasture to a feast. He's referring to the highlands again. He is referring to the mesa, the tablelands. That is what it was called. Those highlands are called the mountain ranges. They are called the table. And the Lord has gone to prepare this table for us, to prepare the pasture so that it is safe for us to travel, to graze in. Many plants were very poisonous in this part of the country, and if a young lamb were to eat of any of these flowers, it would surely kill them. And so the shepherd has to go before the sheep. He has to go there and spend hours, yet days, in back-breaking work, clearing out the pasture of all the poisonous plants, getting the rocks, making sure the grass is green and lush so that the sheep can thrive. And that's exactly what the Lord has done for us. David talked about in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, that we have a shepherd. We have a high priest that has suffered just like we have. He has gone through all the temptation that we have gone through. He understands us. He understands what we're going through, and He has compassion on us. We need to appreciate that table that He has prepared for us. The temptations that He endured, the immense sacrifice that He gave to us, Gethsemane, Pilate, the soldiers, the torture, and the crucifixion that He endured for us. It is because of that preparation. It is because of the work that the Lord has done for us in getting the table, getting the pasture just right for us, that we can graze, that we can rest, that we can flourish, and that we can have that abundant life that He promises us. And not only does He protect us, but then He anoints my head with oil until my cup completely overflows. Oil is used for three purposes by the shepherd. It's used to repel insects, it's used to prevent conflicts, and it's used to heal wounds. Summertime was fly time in Palestine. Have you ever been on a farm where the flies and the bugs, the flying insects, are so thick that it just is so aggravating and so frustrating? Well, that's exactly what would happen to the sheep. And they have no way of getting rid of the flies unless there's a shepherd there. And what he would do is anoint their head with oil, and it acts as an insect repellent. It keeps the flies from bugging the sheep. And sometimes what happens with these sheep, they start butting heads. They want to have prominence. They want to have the best grazing part of the pasture. And so they start fighting amongst themselves. And they could cause a lot of damage, this head butting. So what the sheep does is he puts a liberal amount of oil on their sheep. So instead of causing a whole lot of damage to one another, now they just kind of glance off each other. He uses it to protect his own sheep. And the third thing he does is they still get hurt. Sometimes even this glancing blow will cause some pain, or they get caught grazing in those thorns and the thistles, and they get scratches all over their face. Well, then they have to come to the shepherd, and he will anoint their head, and he uses that as medicine to help cure these wounds. Well, how can I get that oil? I get hurt. I get irritated. I get frustrated. I need that healing. How do I get that oil? Turn to 1 Peter, back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Read that verse I tried to read earlier, chapter 5 and verse 7. The first thing that we have to do is we have to come to Him. We need to stop trying to deal with all our problems on our own. We need to come to the Good Shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Don't go anywhere else with your problems. Only the Good Shepherd has this oil that you need. Only the Good Shepherd knows how to apply this oil. Come to Him. And secondly, you have to assume the right position. See, sheep had to come and they actually had to bow their head down. They had to get low for the shepherd so that he could anoint them properly. We need to take that same position. Go back up one verse in 1 Peter chapter 6. Humble yourselves before under the mighty hand of God. We have to make those requests. We have to come before His throne in a humble way. And then finally, and probably the most difficult part of it, is that we have to trust Him in what He does. You know, the sheep came to the shepherd because they just wanted them to get rid of all the flies. That's not what the shepherd did. The flies were still there, weren't they? But he made it so the flies didn't bug them so much. He wanted, the sheep wanted it, well, get rid of my enemy. Well, the shepherd didn't do that either. The shepherd made it so that they wouldn't hurt each other so much. He answers our prayers. He answers them in ways that we don't expect, sometimes in ways that we don't desire, but we have to trust Him. Turn to Psalms 25. In Psalms, the 25th chapter, and verse 1. Psalms chapter 25, and verse 1. To You, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in You. Do we really trust Him? To handle our problems and to deal with our problems in the best way possible, even when we don't understand. The sheep didn't know why the flies stopped bugging them when they came to the shepherd. All they knew was when they were in the presence of the Good Shepherd, things got better. We need that. We need to trust Him in all of our problems. And how could we ever doubt? How could we ever be in a cast position when He says, and surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life? This is one of the sweetest verses ever penned. Under the loving guidance of a good shepherd, the sheep knows that they are in a wonderful position. Why would you want to submit to anything else? Why would you want to have any other priority in your life than the good shepherd? No matter what comes, we can be perfectly sure that the Master's goodness and mercy will be in the picture. And I guess the question is, how many of us really believe that? Don't we sometimes doubt that goodness and mercy will be following me all the days of our lives? Sometimes I think we start second-guessing ourselves, saying things like, I'm just not worthy. I cannot measure up. We're sheep, for crying out loud. We are helpless. We are hopeless without Him. And He doesn't give up on us. He's not going to let our sheep-like characteristics come in the way. He is the good shepherd. You see, David said surely. He didn't say possibly. He didn't say I think so. David believed in a sure God who gives sure promises and provides for us a sure foundation. He died for you as a good shepherd would. David shows us that that Jehovah is active in our well-being, this following after us with goodness and mercy. And I guess, how much do we reflect that goodness and mercy in our lives? You can tell what kind of shepherd a person is by looking at the flock that he tends. Do we give the wrong impression of our shepherd? Do we mope around like we don't have a blessing in the world? Do we leave behind us a trail of peace, of forgiveness, of joy, and of love? Wherever I go, whatever I do, God's mercy and His goodness will follow after me because I follow Him. He is my shepherd, and He is my master. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a grand climax. You know, this psalm began with a bold statement, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it ends with just as bold a statement, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In Psalms 27, in verse 1, "The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And then skip down to verse 4. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me, He shall set me high upon a rock." David's talking about presence here. He's talking about the notion that nothing is going to make me leave the presence of my shepherd. I will be comforted by the fact that He is always near by me. And as Jesus said in John 28, when He's talking about the good shepherd, talking about His sheep, nothing can separate us from the love of God, because His love for us is too strong. And because I don't want to leave. There was a college that across the street from this college was an apartment building. And in this apartment building was a retired music professor. And he was bound to a wheelchair. But every morning, one of the students would come in to check on him. And they would pop their head into his room and say, "What's the good word?" Well, he would take out a tuning fork and he would wrap it on the side of his wheelchair and he would say, "That's middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It'll be middle C tomorrow. It'll be middle C 1,000 years from now. The tenor upstairs, he sings flat. The piano across the hall, well, it's a little bit out of tune, but this is middle C." Don't we need a middle C? Something that never changes? Something that's a rock? Something that's an anchor? Something that we can always count on that's never, ever going to change? That is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd doesn't change. He will be our shepherd today, tomorrow, and 1,000 years from now, if we're allowed to live that long. He is our rock. And He is pleading with you to be a part of His flock. If you are one of those sheep that they call fence crawlers, that are always, no matter how good the shepherd is, they are always walking along the fence trying to find a way out of the pasture. Or maybe you've never been part of His flock. Side of the fence, and you're looking in longing to be under His care and under His guidance and under His management. Oh, to be a sheep under the watchful eye of the Good Shepherd. What a blessing it is. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Won't you entertain that? Won't you be a part of that? If we can help you in any way to become a member of His family, to become a member of His flock, Won't you please come forward while we stand and sing for your encouragement?